So today's readings from John 1, starting at verse 29 and going to 34. You can find it on 1064 of the church Bibles, or I believe you can follow it behind me. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Before we begin, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have taken the sin of the world upon yourself and that you rose again from the dead and are with us now, this evening. And I pray that as I speak from this passage, that your voice would be heard beyond mine. Amen. In our modern age, the power of social media is such that we can communicate to large numbers of people. And in doing so, we can potentially exert a measure of influence over the lives of those who are either reading or listening to what we say. And I'm told that if you have an account on Twitter, it's also possible to accumulate followers. In other words, if others who engage on that platform are suitably impressed by you in terms of what they believe you stand for and in terms of what you post on Twitter, they will happily register their support for you. So out of curiosity, I did some research regarding the personalities who attract the biggest following on Twitter. At number one, the recording artist Katy Perry, with just under 106 million followers. Second is another recording artist, Justin Bieber. Justin Bieber with just under 103 million followers. In third place, Barack Obama, with just over 96.5 million. In fourth place, Taylor Swift, with just over 8.5 million followers. And in fifth place, Rihanna, with 81.5 million followers. So when I read our passage from John's Gospel regarding John the Baptist in preparation for this evening's talk, this random thought occurred to me. Would John the Baptist have attracted a similar following on Twitter if he were alive today? Now, I appreciate it's probably not the kind of question that would keep Bible scholars or the likes of Alistair McGrath or R.T. Kendall awake at night. So please bear with me, or humour me, for a moment. In chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, we're told that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to hear John and to be baptized by him at the River Jordan. Clearly, hundreds or possibly thousands gathered to hear him proclaim a message which at that time was probably the most important message they had ever heard. John told them, "Jesus is on his way. The Messiah is coming. You need to get ready for his arrival. And this is how you do it." Now, amongst those five individuals that I referred to earlier, whose followers on Twitter ran into millions, the likelihood is that at some stage, each one of them will have sought the advice of an image consultant or a public relations expert in order to promote themselves or their brand before the wider public. So, if they were given access to John the Baptist, what might the image consultants have made of him? Well, perhaps firstly, they may have zeroed in on his breath sense and his tunic made of camel's hair, After all, it seems possible that those who saw him in Israel at that time would have taken one look at John's outfit and then taken a sharp intake of breath. Because his choice of clothing was considered a must-have item around 800 years earlier, when it was last seen on the prophet Elijah. And what about his culinary or eating habits? For example, can we imagine John placing an order for his favoured meal in a modern restaurant, and the discussion in the kitchen upon seeing his order? Locusts with wild honey. You're kidding me, right? Tell me it ain't so. The combination of ingredients and flavours might test the patience and creativity of even Michelin star chefs. And seemingly John's approach to ministry was as straightforward or as inflexible as his dietary requirements. In Eugene Peterson's translation of Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, in the Message Bible, can we have the first slide, please? We read this. When crowds of people came out for baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. You brood of snakes! What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. Now, in the 21st century, it's possible that image consultants and the PR experts would, on weighing all of this, conclude that John's image was in need of some refinement, that there was a distinct lack of polish, and in order to attract a really large following, some work would be necessary. Having said this, it's also possible that their assessment of John in this imaginary scenario would have little or no impact upon his approach in the future at all. And this was because John had developed an eternal perspective. The evidence in the New Testament suggests that he cared more about what God thought than what the world thought about his image or the popularity of the message he was proclaiming. And this was because John knew that one day he would leave this earth and spend eternity with his heavenly Father. And as followers of Jesus in this world, God calls us too to adopt an eternal perspective. In Romans chapter 12, we're told that we're not to allow ourselves or our lives to be shaped or molded by the values of our culture or society in general, and that we're to resist the temptation or the suggestion that comes from the world that it's okay to ignore God's values. Instead, we're called to keep our eyes on Jesus and allow our lives to be shaped by his word and the Holy Spirit. So as we return to our earlier question as to whether or not John the Baptist would have attracted a significant following on Twitter if he were alive today, who knows? However, the evidence seems to suggest that even if he had, he would not have been interested in holding on to those followers, because his mission, as he saw it, was to direct the focus of attention away from himself and point others towards Jesus instead. In verse 29 of chapter 1, John said this, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Later on, in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, when John the Baptist was told that his disciples were leaving him and following Jesus instead, his response to this news was that he, meaning Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. Come over the slide up, please. So, tonight, I want to begin by asking this question. Who are we following? John's goal and mission in life was to follow Jesus and point others towards him. And to some extent, this ought to be our goal too. For as long as we're here on earth, part of our mission is to act as a signpost, which means that when the opportunity presents itself, we too are to point others towards the Lamb of God. Can we have that slide back up again, please? Okay. Returning again to John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So why was Jesus described by John as the Lamb of God? Well, the people of Israel were familiar with lambs for sacrifice. For example, in the book of Genesis, God provided a lamb for sacrifice in the place of Isaac, Abraham's son. Also, at the annual Passover festival, the Jews looked back to their deliverance from Egypt and slavery and remembered that in order to avoid destruction and the judgment of God, every family was commanded to sacrifice a lamb and paint its blood around the door frames of their respective homes. Excuse me. And here, in this passage, where Jesus is viewed by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, it would seem that John foresaw a day when Jesus would willingly lay down his life in order that others might be saved from destruction and the judgment of God. And in the verse on the screen that was above me, John also points to the issue behind or reasons for mankind's potential destruction and God's eternal judgment. And he refers to this issue as sin. And in the original Greek language of the New Testament, the noun or word that is used for sin is hamartia, which means to fall short and miss the mark, or a failure to hit the target. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For all have sinned," in other words, the whole of mankind, "and in doing so, we all fall short of the glory of God," or fall short of God's standard. And because of this, Jesus, the Lamb of God, went willingly to the cross and died for you and for me, because he loves us, and because he did not want the things that you and I do and say from time to time that we know to be wrong and which offend God and hurt others. Jesus did not want these things to create a permanent barrier between us and God. He therefore willingly laid down his own life so as to remove this barrier between us and God, so that when we leave this world, God might welcome us into heaven for eternity. And again, in the verse on the screen above, John uses the Greek word for world, cosmos, to describe the extent or scope of God's rescue operation or salvation plan. Now, the word cosmos was used to describe the world at large, i.e. the world around us, but it was also commonly used to describe the universe in general, with all of its symmetry, harmony, order, and beauty. Incidentally, one or two of you may also be aware that the word from which we derive our word, cosmetics, i.e. order out of chaos. Now, ladies, I apologize. I suspect that I'm treading on thin ice. However, my point is, or the reality is, that in the brokenness and at times the mess of our chaos or human existence, Jesus is uniquely placed to both establish and restore a sense of order and harmony in human lives, and also give those lives meaning, purpose, and hope. Now, at this point, the question that many of us might be asking ourselves is that if the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world, why is there still evidence of sin in the world? It's an important question, and one that I once heard answered in this way. On the 6th of June, 1944, during the latter days of the Second World War, Britain and its allies launched an invasion upon the beaches of Normandy, France. This invasion has since become known as D-Day, and the operation, which lasted until August 1944 proved to be a success. Those who are familiar with the details surrounding this event will know that the Allies' ultimate objective was to liberate or free Northwestern Europe from Nazi occupation. Some military historians have suggested that from August 1944 onwards, the war, in one sense, was now effectively over, or at least the final outcome had been decided. With the Normandy landings, the Nazis had been dealt a decisive blow from which they would not recover or regain the initiative. However, the Second World War did not officially end until the following year, in May 1945, when the document containing the terms of the Nazis' unconditional surrender was signed by them. So in effect, between August 1944 and May 1945, the battle, or a series of battles, continued between the Allies and the Nazis. And for the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ, the battle continues for us against the forces of evil and darkness in this world. Ultimately, the final victory against sin and the devil has been won. It was won by Jesus on the cross. And as a result of this victory, followers of Christ are called to adopt an eternal perspective. We're called to look ahead to God's promise of an eternity spent with him in a place where there will be no more tears, sickness, suffering, or death. This is for the future. But in the meantime, the battle continues for us all. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And due to the fallen nature of the world that we live in, and areas of brokenness within our own lives, there will be occasions where we will be prone to discouragement and despair. And there will be times where we will be conscious of our own lack of strength and resources. And living with an eternal perspective, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, does not invalidate the reality of these things or struggles. But when we choose to live with eternity in mind, we live in the knowledge that none of these things are permitted by God to have the final word or say in our lives. And at this stage, I'd like to ask another question. Has your confidence taken a knock lately? Are you feeling discouraged? If so, I believe God says to you, there is room for confidence this evening. If we're feeling discouraged or tempted to despair, then God says that we can place our confidence again in him, who works out everything, every event, good or bad, so that all things somehow align in perfect conformity with his sovereign plan. And God's sovereign plan for us will also eventually prove to be a source of blessing for us and others. And to live with an eternal perspective is to recognize and embrace this truth. Likewise, if tonight we are feeling weak and lacking in the strength and the resources that we need to move forward, then the acknowledgement of our weakness before God will be treated with compassion and love by God. At a prayer meeting that I attended recently, I felt the following message land on my spirit as we prayed that evening. It went like this: life is not about living up to the world's expectations, and it's not about living up to our own either. Instead, it is living in the knowledge that my power, God's power, is made perfect in your brokenness and weakness. And when you continue to surrender every area of your life to me, then your weakness and brokenness is no impediment or barrier to me working through you or bringing transformation around you. In closing this evening, we've been reminded that the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world upon himself. Yet, while we remain in the world, we will at times experience trouble and difficulty on our journey of faith. The risen Jesus is here by his Spirit, and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, God might be asking you to lay before him afresh this evening your anxieties, your sense of discouragement or despair, your feeling of weakness, tiredness, or emptiness, or a sense that you're unable to move forward unless given the resources to do so. Jesus is here by his Spirit, and he stands tonight at the foot of the cross, ready to receive you. So in a moment, I'm going to ask Miku to come forward and place something quietly in the background. And as he does so, I want you to lay at his feet the burden on your heart. And if there's anything you need to say sorry for to God, then I want to encourage you to do that too. And after giving you some space and time to do this, I'm going to pray that the Lord would fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit.